chapter 18. We're going to be reading verses 9 through 14 here. As Sean said, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. As always, I'd like to invite you to come back and join us tonight, 5 p.m. for our evening service. As we go through the book of Exodus, tonight we'll be beginning the Ten Commandments. So come back and join us for that. Here we are, Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have of studying your word this morning, this reminder that you give us in this passage here of who we are and who we are to look towards. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we look at this passage this morning, that you would speak to us, that you would allow us to understand it and see how it applies to us today, that you would transform us and change us by the power of your Spirit. Cause us to look in faith to you, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, this past week, as I mentioned, I had the privilege of driving a small team from here at Westminster up to New York City, to Queens, an area called Jamaica, New York, to check out the work of the Frederes and what they're doing up there in New York City. Because there were seven adults going, I didn't think that it would be so wise to cram us all in a minivan. So instead, I got a Chevy Suburban, rented it from the local car dealership. It was a brand new Chevy Suburban, had less than 1,000 miles on it. I put far more miles on it just driving to New York City and back than were already on the vehicle. But it was so new, it had all these gizmos and gadgets, and I, after a while, stopped pushing buttons because I wasn't sure what most of them did. But one of the cool things about it is it had all these sensors on it. It had sensors that would tell you if you were starting to move out of your lane. And actually, if you got too close to the lane division, it would actually steer you back into the middle of the lane. There was also a sensor in the front that if you got too close to the car in front of you, the car would automatically begin to brake. And then there was also a sensor in the back of the car that if you got too close backing up, you got too close to the car behind you, the whole seat would vibrate and let you know that you were getting too close. Those are really convenient detectors. They're really convenient indicators, but they summarize a key problem with drivers. We don't look where we're going. We don't look to see if we're in our lane. We don't look to see if we're too close to the car in front of us, and we certainly don't look to see if we're too close to the car behind us. Our focus is on all sorts of other things: hair, makeup, food, cell phones, reading billboards, seeing if there's something caught in our teeth, looking at the people in the car next to you, looking at the people that are on the side of the road, anywhere else except where our eyes are actually supposed to be. We're very distracted as people. It's why we have so many car accidents. Our focus is completely elsewhere. Well, the emphasis in our passage this morning is not so much upon distracted driving, but the emphasis is still upon an improper focus. Because this person, especially the Pharisee here, is not keeping his eyes where they should be, not looking in an appropriate direction. And not keeping our eyes on the road can lead to physical death, but not keeping our eyes on the proper place can actually lead to spiritual death. It can lead to far worse than a car accident. It's a spiritual sickness that is completely ignored because we're not looking. Instead, we're looking everywhere else. Just look with me at this Pharisee here in verse 11. Jesus tells us in verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, a Pharisee, a tax collector. We'll get to the tax collector in just a moment. But the Pharisee's words begin there in verse 11. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. It's fairly clear from the very beginning here that this Pharisee's focus is not on God. His eyes are looking at everybody around him. He's looking at other people. He's actually comparing himself to other people, looking at them and then seeing how he measures up to them. You can almost picture the Pharisee standing in the temple. He's got one eye closed because he's praying, and he got his other eye open, and he's looking around the temple courts at who he can compare himself to. God, I thank you that I'm not like that person over there in the purple. I'm glad I don't have their issues, and I'm glad I'm not like the guy carrying the goat, or like, oh my goodness, look at the size of that bull. He must be a really bad sinner if he has to offer a sacrifice that big. Well, I thank you, I'm not like him. You can almost picture him, even as he's praying, he's looking around and picking out all the people in the temple courts that he thinks he's better than. And he has the audacity to thank God that he's not like them. Look at the people that he lists specifically there in verse 11. I thank you that I'm not an extortionist, he says. Literally, thank you that I'm not ravenous. It's the same word that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, to speak of the false prophets, the ravenous false prophets, ravenous wolves, Jesus calls them, who want to consume what other people have, take what they have, take their money, take their possessions. It's possible that maybe at this point the Pharisee has his one eye focused on the tax collector, because the tax collectors in many cases were like extortionists. They made their living by charging extra on the taxes. And they could kind of charge whatever they wanted. People had to pay it. The Romans had a set tax, and then whatever was collected over and above that went in the tax collector's pocket. And so the tax collectors were viewed as thieves. Government-sanctioned thieves, but they were still thieves, robbing the common folk. The next word in the list there is unjust. 11. It can be translated as either unjust or unrighteous. It's the word that Jesus used in the last chapter, two chapters ago, and we looked at the unjust money that the shrewd steward uses to prepare for his future. Jesus calls it unrighteous money or unjust money. It's more of a general category, kind of a catch-all word. One of the categories that Jesus uses in the Beatitudes when he speaks about the rain falling on the just and the unjust. Just this unrighteous group of people. The Pharisee is basically lumping everybody together here. He's saying, looking at this mass of people in the temple courts, I'm glad that I'm not like any of them. I'm not like all these unrighteous people who have to come here and offer sacrifices. Instead, I can stand here as a righteous man and simply declare my righteousness for all to hear and for God to hear. Even the Pharisee says there in verse 12, he says, well, of course I'm not unjust because I fast twice a week, I give tithes, a tenth of everything that I receive. So clearly, I'm not unjust. I'm obviously not an adulterer, he says there in verse 11, and I'm especially not like this tax collector. I'm better than them. This Pharisee is looking, he's seeing, his eyes are focused on those around him, and he's saying, thank goodness I'm not like any of them. Of course, you'll notice that this Pharisee is very careful who he compares himself to. He doesn't compare himself to any of the priests in the temple, even though that's where he's standing. He doesn't compare himself to the high priest. He doesn't compare himself to other Pharisees or scribes or teachers of the law. Instead, he compares himself to those that he knows, or at least those he knows are beneath him, that are worse than him, to convince himself that he's actually quite righteous because he's not like them. Perhaps he thinks to himself, well, I'm not like a high priest, but at least I'm not an extortionist. I may not be an upstanding Pharisee like Gamaliel, but hey, at least I didn't extort money this week. So he's looking down, not up. Because looking up may have made himself feel guilty. Instead, he compares himself with those beneath him so that he can make himself feel better, to feel more righteous. Now, we might look at this Pharisee's words and think to some degree that the Pharisee is right. By the grace of God, he is not a thief. He's not an adulterer. By the grace of God, he is not as bad and unjust as he could have been. But the fact that he only compares himself to those who were lower than him makes it clear that he's not really focused on the grace of God. He's not really thankful to God. He's really comparing himself to those people, not out of gratitude for thank you, God, for giving me so great a salvation, but really thank you, God, that I don't need your salvation because I'm better than those people. Those people need salvation. Those people need sacrifices. Those people need forgiveness. But me, I'm good, he says, by comparison. I'm not unjust. I'm not an extortionist. Those are the people who should be crying out to God. In fact, the Pharisee wouldn't disagree with anything that the tax collector says there in verse 13. I'm sure the Pharisee's thinking to himself, yeah, that's right, Mr. Tax Collector, you better cry out to mercy, or for mercy from God, because you need it. You are a sinner. Me, I'm a righteous person. You should cry out to God, but not me. I don't need God's mercy. God loves me, because look at all the things I do, and I'm nowhere near as bad as you. And yet what this Pharisee has missed because of his improper focus, because he's been looking at other people, is that he too is a sinner. He completely misses that fact. He sees other people's sin, points out their sin, has an eye on their sin, but he doesn't have an eye on his own sin. He doesn't see what he himself has done. He's completely ignorant of his own lack of perfection. He thinks he's pretty good. He's convinced himself that he doesn't need to be perfect. He just needs to be better than these other people. Unfortunately, we think that way a lot, as though God grades on a curve. I actually saw a bumper sticker the other day. It had two people running from a bear on the bumper sticker with a tagline that said, "Be nice to slow runners. One day they may save your life." We picture it that way. I don't have to outrun the bear. I just have to outrun you. I don't have to be perfect. I don't have to be completely righteous. I just have to be better than you. The Pharisee seems to think that when it came to spiritual things, that he doesn't have to be perfect. He just has to be more holy than these other people. Fast a little here, tithe a little there, give a little money to the church, and God is sure to let me into heaven. Because after all, I didn't kill anybody. I didn't have an affair. I didn't extort people. And it's easy to think that when we have our eyes focused on other people's issues. I mean, I may not be perfect, but hey, I'm not as messed up as you. I'm not as messed up as that person over there. At least I don't have the same depth of issues as they have. I'm glad I'm not as sinful as that person over there. So clearly, I mean, if I was as bad as them, then I'd really be in spiritual trouble. But since I'm not as bad as them, then I must be okay by comparison. Because I'm better than you. Then I'm good. I'm okay. I'm mostly good. Because I'm not like the extortionist. I'm not like the unrighteous. I'm better than them, and God surely knows that I'm better than them, so He's sure to let me into heaven. By comparing ourselves to other people, we begin to have the attitude that they had at the beginning of this passage in verse 9 of having contempt upon other people. But even worse, we begin to puff ourselves up to the point that we think we don't need salvation. We don't need forgiveness because we're pretty good. We don't need God to forgive our sin because we're decent people. We fall into that trap of self-righteousness, assuming we're better, more holy, and frankly, better Christians than anybody else because we don't have the issues that other people do. And so therefore, God must love us. God must accept us because we're not that bad. Except you can see the problem in verse 14. One went down to his house justified rather than the other. This man, this Pharisee, is only justified in his own eyes. He's not justified in the eyes of God. He's not forgiven in the eyes of God. See, that's the problem with comparing ourselves with others. We can convince ourselves that we are holy, convince ourselves that we are righteous, that we don't need a Savior, we don't need a Redeemer, we don't need forgiveness. Yeah, we're not perfect, but we can convince ourselves we're pretty good because we're better than them. But we're looking in the wrong place. We're looking at other people who we assume are beneath us, convincing ourselves that we are better and thus spiritually safe, when that's far from the truth. The tax collector, on the other hand, he gets it. He gets it. A man who only says seven words here in English in verse 13, he looks towards the proper place. He looks towards heaven, and then he can't even look at heaven. He has to put his eyes down because he realizes that the proper standard of perfection, the proper standard of holiness is God Himself. God is the standard of holiness. And when we compare ourselves to that standard, when we compare ourselves to an infinitely holy God, we recognize that all of us have sinned. And this man understands that. He concludes appropriately there. I'm a sinner. He recognizes it. The light of the glory of God, the splendor of God's majesty revealed this sin, this man's sin so much that he couldn't even look at heaven. Couldn't even look at the standard because it made his sin so stand out when compared to God. No longer could he claim, well, I'm good enough, because compared to God's holiness, he realized, I'm far from perfect. I'm not righteous. I'm not holy. Instead, he hangs his head in shame. He beats his breast, beats upon his chest, almost like Isaiah in Isaiah 6. Woe is me, I am a man undone. A declaration that Isaiah made after seeing the holiness of God in the temple. When compared to the holiness of God, none of us measures up. None of us is holy. None of us is good enough. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. But too often we choose not to look at God because it's far easier to compare ourselves to other people. We don't look at God and His awesome glory. Because of that, we often don't see our sin or don't want to see our sin. The story is told of Ruth Bell Graham. She was being interviewed by a news agency or another because obviously she's married to the world famous Billy Graham. The news group wanted to do an interview in the Graham household. And so Ruth went around and cleaned the whole living room area, got it completely spotless, meticulously cleaned, gave it the white glove treatment. She concluded that it was absolutely clean, and then the news crews turned on their bright lights. And all of a sudden, she could see all the dirt that she'd missed all over the room. She suddenly realized the room was nowhere near as clean as she thought it was. And now all of that dirt, in her mind, was suddenly visible to a national television audience because of the brightness of the light. I'm sure she cringed when she realized how dirty the room still was. You know, we can compare ourselves to other people and we can determine that we're pretty holy, we're pretty good. We've eliminated all the sin that we can, we're clean, we're good with God, we're good enough. When we allow the light of God's glory to shine upon us, the light of God's Word, the light of perfection to shine upon us, then suddenly all of our secret sins, the thoughts and intentions of our hearts, which we thought we'd addressed, thought we had covered, and thought were taken care of, are now revealed. And we suddenly realize we are nowhere near as just and righteous as we believed ourselves to be. This is what happens when we look in the proper location, when we look in the proper place. So the place that we should be looking, as painful as it may be, the standard of God's perfection, when we understand God's requirements are ones that we have not kept, then our response should be the same as the depths of woe of this man, this tax collector. We should recognize we are sinners. There's no other possible conclusion. We are sinners. We come to grips with the fact that our Creator has created this world, has a law for this world, and it's He we have sinned against. We have sinned against Him in thought, in word, in deed. He's the one whose laws we have disobeyed. We can't do anything to cover up our sin. There's no way to get away from it, from our lack of holiness. Instead, all we can do is what this man does in verse 13. Cry out, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, this tax collector doesn't pull any punches. He knows who he is. He knows what he is, even as he says there in verse 13, I'm a sinner. He knows he can't get away with it. He knows that there's no hiding. And even worse, he knows what this means. He knows that because he's a sinner, because he has fallen short of the standard, because he doesn't measure up, he recognizes the fact that he is condemned. He recognizes the fact that because he has fallen short of God's glory, because he has broken God's law, because he is a sinner, because he has sinned, he recognizes the fact that he deserves to be punished. It's why he cries out for mercy. Because he recognizes the fact that he deserves something for his sin. This man knows that he deserves to be punished to death, to spend an eternity forever in hell for his sin, to be punished by God. It's not just that he doesn't measure up to the standard, but that the same standard that declares that he is unjust also declares to him that he deserves a punishment, deserves God's wrath and displeasure, from which there also is no escape. This man recognizes, I can't hide from my sin and I can't hide from God's anger. There is no way to get away with this. There is no way to get away from the condemnation of the law. Being in New York City this past week made me very painfully aware of that fact. Keep in mind that New York City makes somewhere around $950 million a year in parking tickets. And here we were in Queens, New York, and it became very clear as to why. There is an entire army of parking attendants who spend the entire day doing nothing except going up and down the street, filling out parking tickets. And it became very clear that if at any point during the 3 days that we were there that I attempted to park illegally, I would be caught. There was no way around it. In fact, at one point, I parked on the street. I thought that I had parked in a legal parking place. And I asked Karen Ferdere, I said, is it okay that I park there? And she said, is it marked that it's okay to park there? And I said, no, there's no sign. And she said, if there's no sign, you will be ticketed. She says, unless there's a sign that says you will not be ticketed, I guarantee you, you will be. She said, there is no escape. The law will find you. The law will ticket you. You thought parking in downtown Roanoke was bad. Parking in downtown New York City, there are no loopholes to that $950 million. You will be caught. You will be fined. The same is even worse with God's law, and the issues are far more severe. There is no escape. You will be caught, and you will be found. And you will be not just fined, but you will be punished forever. We will spend eternity forever in hell. We will be condemned. We will be punished. We will receive all of God's wrath and displeasure in the fires of hell for all eternity. This man knows that. He recognizes the fact that he deserves this. He realizes that he's not a good person. He realizes that he cannot escape. It can be painful for us to recognize that, to realize that we are not good people, when we have tried to convince ourselves of that. And yet when we look at the standard of heaven, when we look at the standard of the law, we realize that that's true. We're not really good people. Because compared to God's law, we see our selfishness, we see our self-centeredness, our evil, our sin, our depravity, we see it all there before us. Which gives us then in this passage two options. We have really two options. We could ignore the sin, like the Pharisee, and convince ourselves that my sin is not really as bad as everybody else's sin and just hope that God's going to grade on a curve and that somehow it's going to be okay. Because after all, I didn't kill anybody. Or we can be like this tax collector and do the only thing that can actually save us. We can throw ourselves on the mercy of God, cry out to Him for mercy like this tax collector. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He admits his sin. He humbles himself and he cries out to God for mercy. It's what Jesus is trying to get his listeners to do. As he says there in verse 9, he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And he's trying to get them to understand, no, you're not, because you've convinced yourselves of that because you're looking at the wrong place. You're looking at the wrong standard. You're looking with contempt on other people and convincing yourselves you're righteous, but you're not. You're not as righteous as you've convinced yourself you are. We are not as righteous as we think we are. We like to think that we're good people. But when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we won't be compared to other people. We'll be compared to Christ, who is perfect. We'll be compared to Christ's righteousness, Christ's holiness, and we will be found wanting. We will be declared sinful, and we will be punished. Which should cause us then to humble ourselves, to recognize our sin, and to cry out to God for forgiveness and for mercy. Woe are we, have mercy upon us, O Lord. Deliver us. Deliver us from the punishment that we deserve. Of course, it also changes our perspective towards other people. Because rather than looking at them as a way to justify our own lack of sin, or our own sin, our own lack of righteousness, instead of looking at them and saying, I have contempt upon you, but you prove how good I am, instead we recognize that we are all in the same boat. We are all sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We all deserve His punishment. It changes our perspective of ourselves. It changes our perspective of other people because now we're focused where we should be. Now we're looking in the proper place. The glorious truth of the gospel is that what we're crying out for, that mercy, is exactly what God has done for us in Christ. The death which we deserve, the punishment that we deserve, the wrath and judgment of God for sin, God poured it all out on Christ. That price has been paid for. Christ died and rose again that we might not have to spiritually die, that we can instead have eternal life and spend eternity forever with God. Christ's righteousness has been credited to those who believe, so that by God's mercy and grace alone we might be found just and holy in God's sight. We have been cleansed, we have been washed, we have been purified. This is what Christ is calling us to believe. To look at that perfect standard, to see that we are sinners, to humble ourselves, admit our need of a Savior, and then look in faith to Christ to deliver us from the hell that we deserve. To look in Christ, to Christ in faith that He took it for us. To look to His righteousness to make us holy before God. To look to Him for forgiveness. We can't deny that we are sinners. We can't look to others and compare ourselves. The only proper place to look is Christ and Christ alone for the standard. To God's law found in the Bible as the standard. Perfection. And then realizing that we fall short to cry out for forgiveness. Jesus is, in essence, here telling those who are listening to Him that they have a terrible disease. They have a fatal disease, their own sinfulness, and He is the only cure. And yet, like the Pharisee, they have convinced themselves that they don't need a doctor because they don't seem as sick as everybody else around them. Jesus says the results there in verse 14, only one person went home right with God. Only one person went home forgiven. Only one person went home healed. The Pharisee went home confident, but he went home confidently wrong, still in his sin. But the tax collector, he found forgiveness. This is what happens when we look in the wrong place. We convince ourselves we're okay. It's not a big deal. Christ says, no, you need to humble yourself. Because those who exalt themselves, verse 14, the ones who convinces himself he doesn't need Christ will find eternal punishment and eternal humiliation. Pray that we will stop comparing ourselves to one another and instead look in the proper place, realizing that other people are not the standard. And I think even for those of us who believe, this is still a temptation to look at other people and to gauge our holiness by comparing ourselves with other people. It just creates division. You really think this tax collector and this Pharisee will ever be friends? I don't think so. Imagine the tax collector standing there listening to the Pharisee pray, I thank God that I'm not like the tax collector. A part of the same temple, and yet they will never be connected with one another. Having contempt upon other people just breeds division. It separates us. Because in our minds, we're separating ourselves based on degrees of holiness, being superior to other people. We can always find people who are worse than us to make ourselves feel better. Instead, we need to look to Christ. We need to look to Christ and realize that we have all fallen short of the standard. That causes unity. As we realize that we are all connected in the gospel, we have all fallen short, we are all united to Christ, we have all broken God's law, we all need a Savior. And we are united in that spiritual need. We are united in that Savior. We are united in Christ. We share a Redeemer. So then we need to look at Him. We need to look at Christ and not one another. We need to look at the Savior, the only standard, the only one who can save us and forgive us, the one who continues to save us and forgive us. Christ is the only answer for our sin. We need to look at Him to see our sin, to confess our sin, to believe in Him, and then be united with one another by a common focus, as together we are focused on Christ and on His salvation and forgiveness of our sin. Let's pray.